Well, we've been discussing some things about the church, and we've sort of broken this up into different sections. We talked about formative and corrective discipline, and the way that the corporate body is involved in both of those ideas. Tonight we're going to move on and we're going to begin talking about church finances. How does the church finance the work that it does? Where does the church obtain the money that it takes for the church to do what it does? And it's not just money, but in our country, in our society, we basically function on the basis of money. It wasn't too long ago that people would pay their bills with a chicken or sometimes a pig, depending on how big your bill was. My grandfather could tell you about a time when that happened fairly regularly. And there were doctors who got paid with chickens and cows, milk and butter. And that's the way that it used to be. Well, it's not that way so much anymore. Generally speaking, we function on the basis of dollars. And before you can really think about the church and the financial needs that the church has, you have to think about Christianity, just in general. Christianity is foundationally sacrificial. It begins with sacrifice, and it's sustained with sacrifice. We're going to read some different passages that help us to see these things. And again, we haven't quite figured out how to make it possible for folks at home to hear people in the assembly who are reading. When we were doing everything via Zoom, it was a little bit easier because everybody was at home and everybody had a microphone right in front of them. We haven't quite figured that out, but we're working on it. So for the time being, what that means is I'll read the passage. That way everybody will be able to hear. And if there are comments from people in the building, then go ahead and make your comment, and I'll try to repeat it so that the people at home can hear you. If not everybody has a voice like Ted, he can sit in the back and boom out his voice, and everybody can hear him all the way down to the Oakway Center. But not everybody has a voice like Ted. So we'll just try our best to work with that, and we'll get that technical issue solved, given enough time. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, the apostle talks about how Christianity, at its core, is a matter of sacrifice. Now, 2 Corinthians 8, at verse 9, the apostle is talking about not us, but he's talking about what Jesus did. This is the way he says it. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you by his poverty might become rich. Now, what happened? On a number of different occasions, what you're going to see is the apostle taking this principle of sacrifice that begins with Jesus, and he'll apply that to Christians and how we support the corporate body, the corporate needs of the church, sacrificially. We're not, generally speaking, called upon to give our blood. That's not something that typically happens for us. It might be that we will be reduced to the point where we would have to think about giving blood. Would I give my blood to protect the church here at Coburg Road? I hope that I can answer that in the affirmative. If the authorities came to the door in the back, or not the authorities, but some rebellious group came to the door at the back and said, "Tell us everybody's name who worships here, or we're going to kill you." I hope that I would be able to say, I'm not going to tell you their names. I would die to protect this church. Not like Jesus died, but it might be that we'll get to the shedding of blood. I hope not. But the apostle Luke, not the apostle Luke, but Luke the writer, records this comment that Jesus makes about us as followers of him. Luke 9, beginning at verse 23, Jesus says this, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever should save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Well, Christianity is just foundationally sacrificial. So when we think about the corporate good, it's not unreasonable for us to apply a sacrificial outlook to the finances of the church. Our giving to do God's work, our support of God's work, is sacrificial. But notice this. This, I think, is a critical idea, that our sacrificial giving is a means by which we increase our individual spiritual development. If we don't understand that, two things can happen. First, we resent sacrificial giving, and we become like the Jews who addressed Malachi. They said, "Why are we doing all of these things? We're giving so much. It's just a burden." Just look at Malachi this afternoon when you get home. And Malachi said, the reason you think it's a burden is because you're giving junk to God. You're giving him animals that can't be used for anything else. And because of that, they thought it was a burden. They didn't have this sacrificial mindset. And so giving to support the temple, to support the priesthood, all of the things that were necessary to make the sacrifices, they resented it. A second thing that happens is we look for ways to support the church in the work that it's doing without sacrificial giving, by letting other people support the church. So how do we do that? Well, we have a bazaar. We tell people, this is a bazaar that is sponsored by the church, and so you can give money to the church indirectly. You'll buy things at the bazaar. Now, you might buy them for more than they're technically worth, but that's okay. You're supporting the church. And, you know, we've kind of become like the Girl Scouts. I'm not picking on the Girl Scouts at all. But the Girl Scouts go door to door and they sell cookies, right? They sell Thin Mints. I hate them when they come to my door and they have those Thin Mints because I like the Thin Mints so much. And I'm willing to pay $30 to buy a bunch of Thin Mints that I don't need. Did anybody else do that? Kim's weakness is not Thin Mints. Hers is some other variety. You know, there really is no other variety of Girl Scout cookies other than Thin Mints. But nevertheless, she wants to buy them. You know, you could go to Winco up here and you can buy a chocolate-covered mint cookie. And yes, I happen to have some in my office because my lovely wife bought me a treat. But she didn't pay $4.25 a box. We'll pay extra because we think it's going to a good cause. And there's a great temptation, if we don't think of sacrificial giving as a means to develop our spirituality and we gladly accept it, we tend to want to find a way for people to support the church without seeking any kind of increased spiritual development. So we become like the Girl Scouts and like other organizations that support themselves that way. That's never the way that our support of the corporate body ought to be viewed. And when we do it that way, we cheapen it. So we have, in this place, I'll just tell you, we have never done that. Well, I won't say that. We've not done that in my experience since I've been here. I can't speak for the past, but I don't believe that this church has ever done that. Do you know churches that have done that? Do you know people that go on television and they beg for money? And they say, send me $50 and I'll send you this amazing gift. A little plastic cross. You're overpaying for it. But that's okay. You're supporting the church. So let's look at the biblical information that indicates that our sacrificial giving is a means of our individual spiritual development. Let's look at Acts, the 20th chapter. And we'll look specifically here at verse 36. I should ask before I go on, does anybody have comments, questions? I can't see people at home, so I don't know what they're thinking. If I'm at my computer, I can see everything. Okay. Anybody here in the auditorium? Let's go on. Let's look at the biblical information. Acts the 20th chapter, and we're going to be looking at verse 35. The apostle is reflecting on what he has done relative to the corporate body. This is what he says. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We work hard, support the weak, so that we get a blessing from God. Now, that's not to say that it's an investment. I go down to the bank, I give them my money, I let them use it, but I expect that I'm going to get back interest on the money that I put in the bank. I don't get much, but I'm not going to give them my money and say, you can use it and not expect a blessing. This is not what that is. That's not what we're talking about here. It's not an investment kind of thing. But we are blessed. No motive that does not develop a spiritual end should ever be suggested for giving. If the reason that we sacrificially support the church is to make our church look better than your church, that's not a good reason. And you know, what little I know about the history of Europe, churches in Europe in the Middle Ages began a competition with each other to see who could build the tallest cathedral. Kind of reminds me of a city in the Midwest where radio stations would compete with each other to build the tallest transmission tower. So you'd go out to a certain part of the town, and there'd be each one of these radio stations would have a tower, and they just wanted their tower to be taller than everybody else's tower. Now, that's silly, but that happened. Churches began to compete, different groups began to compete in order to have the tallest steeple. That should never enter into this. That was one of the reasons behind Luther's opposition to Tetzel. Tetzel was saying, you need to give so that we can build St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. That's the wrong reason. To solicit funds without developing spirituality is, in my mind, and this is just me, I see it as robbery. It's theft. It's theft, perhaps with consent, but it's theft. And I will tell you, that's what makes me so mad about what I see on television. Especially when I look at these religious organizations that have these big shows and they do everything on television. That's, in my mind, that makes me just so, so angry. Comments? Questions? This is hard to talk about. We're reluctant to do it because I don't want to sound like the TV preachers. And I don't ever want to be like the priests in the Old Testament that said, you have to give so that we have. And I've been to Old Mexico and I've been through incredibly poor places. And the only thing that is beautiful about the place is the church and the rectory. I hate that. So I have a hard time talking about it. So let's talk about examples that we see in Acts of how the early church set about meeting its financial needs. Now, in the book of Acts, at least at this point, we're going to be talking about the church in Jerusalem for the most part, and how they went about meeting the financial needs that existed in the church in Jerusalem. In the early part of Acts, you understand that there was just one church. It was just the church in Jerusalem. That was as God intended it. It was going to grow beyond Jerusalem. But it didn't grow outside of Jerusalem until such time as the Romans started persecuting the Christians and the Jews as well in Jerusalem, so that the Christians were forced to leave. And then it says they went everywhere talking about what they'd found in Jesus, and the church began to grow. But let's start by looking at the way that the church in Jerusalem, which is the purest idea of the church, let's think about the ways that they met the corporate needs that they had. So we'll start in the second chapter of Acts. This is right after the church is established. Peter preaches the first gospel sermon on Pentecost. And then in Acts, the second chapter, he describes the situation among those people that had been converted in Jerusalem in response to hearing about Jesus and his death and what God expected of them in terms of baptism. So this is what it says in Acts 2. All who believed, these 3,000 souls that had been saved, all who believed were together. They had all things common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. That doesn't indicate, at least in my mind, and we'll see in just a minute why I say that, that doesn't indicate that when these people were converted, they immediately began to divest themselves of anything that belonged to them. That was not the situation. We'll see it in a minute. But that group made sure that everyone was cared for. Now, why was that necessary? Well, this is Pentecost. It's one of those feast days when Jews from all over the world were required to go to Jerusalem for a feast. And that was the case. You begin reading in Acts 2, you had people from all those countries that I can't even pronounce the names of, and they're in Jerusalem, they're converted. They can't go home. If you were converted, you could go home and you got your Bible and you could read and you can find out what God wants you to do, but they didn't have this. They didn't have their phone with every translation that's been done. They would have been lost if they had gone back home. So they stayed there. They had to learn from the apostles. God was specifically guiding the apostles so they could tell them what they needed to know. So they stayed there. Well, how many of us can go on a pilgrimage to a particular town and then decide, we're not going to go home. We're going to stay there. I'll tell you, I mean, anybody else ever been on vacation and your car breaks down? And you're suddenly forced to stay in a place where you hadn't intended to move? You know how hard that is? How it's just almost impossible, because think about what happens. You just suddenly have to start paying somewhere between $50 and $150 a night to get a room where you can sleep. You have to start buying all of your food, and it seems like, what, breakfast costs 10 bucks now? Lunch is 15, dinner is about $15. Think about how fast you'd run out of money if you were in that situation. Even if you were a business owner and you'd come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast, but then all of a sudden you didn't go back home. What happens to your business? Now remember, even if you had a business, it's not like you have the credit card that draws on that business so you can support yourself while you're in Jerusalem. You don't have that. They didn't have ATMs all over Jerusalem. I've never been there, but I understand that there's still not many ATMs in Jerusalem. They couldn't support themselves. So what the church did was they banded together and they said, you need a place to stay? I've got an extra bedroom at my place. You need some food? Hey, come on over. I've got an extra place around my table. They supported themselves. Then we turn over to Acts, the fourth chapter. And we start reading in Acts 4 at verse 32. And we'll see how this developed even further. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as they had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, brought only a part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this sounds like they might have been required to sell their property and give it to the church, doesn't it? But keep reading with me. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? And importantly, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And later, after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? You didn't have to give it to the church. You didn't have to sell your land. It was at your disposal. God never required that we live in a commune. Private property still existed among the early Christians, and it was approved that it existed. He says, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. Ananias heard these words, he fell down dead. They did view everything that they had as for the common good. That doesn't mean that everybody sold everything they had, brought the proceeds, laid it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles oversaw distribution. That wasn't the case. But they did view what they had as a blessing from God that they could use to help other people. It's not like what happened in the People's Church that existed in this country in, 1990 something. The People's Church that moved to Guyana. Remember all those people that killed themselves? Anybody remember when that was? You, when you joined that church, you had to sign over your bank account. You couldn't have private property. It was not in your disposal, at your disposal. That was not the picture that was painted here in Acts, the fourth chapter. Acts, the sixth chapter. We begin at verse 1. And I suppose it's just kind of almost inevitable when you have a large group that's supporting itself, some people get overlooked. That I don't think they overlooked people intentionally. I think they overlooked people. Acts 6, beginning at verse 1, in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The 12, that would be the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." What they said pleased the whole gathering. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles. They prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples was multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So they took means to make sure that they carried out the task that was before them well, which means they took the funds and they expended them in the best possible way. They didn't waste it. They took great pains to make sure that those funds were spent wisely. And then, the last thing I want to look at this evening is the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. And we'll begin at verse 36 in Acts 9. There was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha. This is a Christian, which translated means Dorcas. This is after the church begins to grow outside of the city of Jerusalem. And now we're in Joppa. Still a Jewish city, but we're in Joppa. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. When they'd washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there. They sent 2 men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to an upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing the tunics and the other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Now we know what happened eventually. Peter said, "Tabitha, arise." The woman came back to life. But what I want you to see is that it wasn't just money. This woman, Dorcas, Tabitha, I don't know if she was a woman of great means, but she was a seamstress. And she made a lot of clothes for the people that were members of the church there in Joppa. As we talk about church finances, it's easy for us to slip into the notion that if it's not money, it's not important. That's not the case. Sometimes just giving people a ride is giving to the corporate need in a particular place. Sometimes it's just being nice, like Ron gives Lenny a ride, but sometimes it's the kind of ride that Di gives. She does it all the time. gives people a ride because they don't have a way to get somewhere. That's giving to meet the financial needs of the corporate body. And now, I want to mention this, and we'll continue to develop it next week. But when they thought about the corporate need, they thought about it as need, not building surplus. Now, the kinds of needs that we have may be continuous. We have some continuous needs here in this place. We have recurring electrical service. I mean, that's how we keep the lights coming on. We have to pay a bill. That's a need that the corporate body has in this place. The needs that we have may be reasonably anticipated needs. If you have a building like this, you have to pay attention to the roof. If you ignore the roof, the building will start to leak. And once you get a leak, the whole thing falls apart. So we've set aside money. Not that we're creating a surplus, but we're reasonably anticipating a need. Now, we could, on the other hand, go to the members and say, a need has arisen. We need to put a roof on the building. Let's everybody meet that need. And we could do it that way. And that would be a reasonable approach. We've chosen to say, let's anticipate the need. We know it's coming. So let's set aside some money that we'll have so that when we do that, we'll be able to do it. And we'll continue this discussion next week. We'll continue looking at church finances, and we'll talk about this idea of needs versus surplus. And we'll talk about how churches responded once the church begins to grow beyond Jerusalem and some other events happened that mean that the church in Jerusalem needed help from people outside of Jerusalem. So let's think about those things next week. Any questions, comments before we bring this to a close for tonight?